Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as a wheat. Thank you.
Good morning again. So good to see all of you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. You are visiting with us this morning. We'd like to take this time to let you know that you are indeed our honored guest. Just so delighted that you've chosen to be here with us at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. If you have any questions about anything that you've heard or seen performed here this morning, we welcome those questions in the Church of Christ. We believe that Bible answers deserve, or Bible question rather, deserves Bible answers. Also want to mention before I jump in here that we have included these supporting scriptures for today's lesson, just to help you follow along with ease. I trust you all have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson this morning is in alignment with the Word of God. Amen. We're going to step away from our sermon series in 1 Corinthians, and I want to take a look at Luke chapter 22. If you will, join me there. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, the culmination of Jesus' ministry is about near. And at this time, the chief priests and scribes and the Pharisees are seeking to kill Jesus. At this time, Judas is contracted for 30 pieces of silver. And at this time, Jesus is keeping the Passover feast with his disciples. During this Passover feast, Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, and he lets the disciples know that one among them would betray him. After these events, Jesus turns to Peter, one of his closest friends, and has a private conversation with him. And the summation of this conversation will serve as the title to our lesson today. The sermon this morning is entitled, "You Came, But You Didn't Convert." You came, but you didn't convert. In the twilight of Jesus' life, he's preparing to suffer. But being the master teacher that he is, Jesus uses this opportunity to teach another lesson. And the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach is one of the most important lessons that can be taught. And that lesson is true conversion. True conversion. If one is going to be pleasing to the Father, if one is going to live up and respond to the call of Jesus, then they must understand what true conversion is. While the scriptures are full of conversion accounts, I believe there's one in particular that highlights genuine conversion, and that is the conversion of Peter. Peter is a follower of Jesus, of whom we have a lot in common with today, church, whether we want to admit that or not. A lot of us, we like to compare ourselves to Paul and other great figures, David, and don't get me wrong, I'm sure there's certain attributes and characteristics that overlap. But many of us have a great deal of things in common with Peter. We have 3 points this morning. Let's note the first. A true conversation. A true conversation. Luke chapter 22, verse 31, our main text this morning. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." When Jesus repeated a thing, generally, he is emphasizing the certainty of his words. A perfect example of this is Jesus saying, "Merrily, verily, verily," throughout his ministry. So verily, verily is to say assuredly. I would imagine at this point in time, Jesus is beholding Peter the same way he beheld the young rich ruler when he was about to tell him a truth. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, I assure you that at this very hour, Satan has desired you. Now don't read over that word. Desired comes from a Greek term, exahite yomahi. It's a long word. But it means to demand for trial. To demand for trial. So pause and think about this for a moment. Think about the seriousness of Jesus' words. Satan has desired you. Let me help you understand what Jesus is trying to get Peter to understand. Here's what we know about Satan. Satan is not the opposing opposite force of God, even though some talk about Satan in such that capacity. He's not. Satan is not omnipotent. Satan is not omniscient. Satan is not omnipresent. So what this means is that in all of Satan's going to and fro, Jesus says Satan has stopped Peter and placed his sights on you. You ever heard somebody say, oh, the devil just won't leave my house. The devil keeps showing up. No, no, no. This is that. He has placed his sights on you with the purpose of destroying, of demolishing your faith, the same way he intended to do with Job. Make no mistake about it this morning, church. This is what the great adversary is after. When Jesus says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy, faith and trust is what Jesus had in mind. You see, without faith and trust, there is no salvation. Without faith and trust, there is no hope. Satan knows that. That's exactly why he wants to rob us of it. Coming back around to Peter, Jesus says, Satan's desire to test you and to destroy your faith is likened to separating the chaff from the wheat. Well, what is the chaff? The chaff is the unwanted outer covering of the wheat harvest. And so it's naturally then, so naturally one, the gatherer would do what? Want to separate that which is unwanted from that which is wanted. So the Israelites would take their wheat harvest to a threshing floor and they would use a winnowing fork, and kind of like our pitchfork today. They take the wheat and pick it up and throw it into the air. And when they threw the wheat into the air, the wind would tear the chaff off and carry it away. Once the chaff is separated from the wheat, it never returns to the wheat. So then think about what Jesus is saying here. Jesus says, as the chaff is separated from the wheat, so Satan wants to separate you from faith in me. Moving into the next verse, verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. Peter, I have lifted you up in prayer, and my prayer for you at this present hour is that the wiles of the devil are not successful. I pray that you don't fall to the devices of the devil, but pay close attention because Jesus is getting ready to hit Peter with the truth bomb. He says, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. When thou art converted. When thou art converted. When would imply that you are not currently converted. So Jesus says, listen, Peter, you're not converted right now. Converted is the Greek term epistrephno, which means to turn to something holy or to return to something. And so in essence, Jesus says, listen, Peter, when you return and when there is a turning about, when that which needs to be converted is, then you'll be fit to strengthen the brethren. But you're not the way that I need you to be right now. Yes, Peter, when I met you and I called you, you came. but you are not converted. Question, church. How would you feel? You're having this conversation with Jesus. And he tells you as plainly as he can to your face, you're not converted. Oh yeah, we wouldn't like that too much, right? We wouldn't like that at all. Think about how Peter feels here. Think about everything that Peter could say. Think about Peter's resume. Think about everything that Peter had been through. Well, what could Peter say? Peter could say, I'm not converted. What do you mean, Lord? How is that so? I was with you when you turned water into wine. I was with you during the Sermon on the Mount. I was with you when you healed a leper. I was with you when you withstood the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I was with you on the Mount of Transfiguration when you were talking to Elijah and Moses. I saw your face shine. I was with you when you healed my mother-in-law. I was with you walking on the water while all of the other disciples were on the boat stuck in their fear. Can I get some credit for at least stepping out? I was with you when you healed a leper. Lord, I was with you when you resurrected Lazarus from the grave. Lord, I was with you when you fed the 5,000. As a matter of fact, after you uttered a hard saying to the people and you asked them, will you go also? It was me who spoke up and said, to whom shalt thou go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, I was with you in Caesarea Philippi when you asked, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Jesus, it was me that spoke up and said, you are the Christ, the living Son of God.
Amen.
Lord, I left my profession, my trade, my life as a fisherman to become a fisher of men. How is it possible for me to be with you through all of that and not be converted? Well, let me say, it would be fair to ask that, at least think those things. Again, considering all that he had been through with Jesus. But we know that Jesus spoke truth, always did, always has, always will. Therefore, we know what Jesus is saying to Peter is absolutely correct. Peter is not converted at this point in time. And if Peter is not converted at this point in time, I believe it's fair to ask this morning, well, then what is it that's keeping Peter from being converted? What is it that's keeping Peter from being converted? We'll get the answer in our next point, which is a true analysis. A true analysis. Jesus would tell Peter in verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day. Before that, thou shalt thrice deny that you know me. The pressure is going to become too much, Peter. And when it does, you'll deny ever knowing me. And when you do, the cock will crow. Of course, Peter is persuaded that this is not the case. And here's what's keeping Peter back from being converted. If you ask me to sum up the one main thing that's in Peter's way right now, here it is. It's Peter's heart. Peter's heart, we understand the heart to be the mind, is keeping him back from being truly converted at this point in time. Well, how so? We understand true conversion begins where? Paul would say what in Romans 12:2? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, you may be sitting there this morning and asking yourself, well, what in the world was wrong with Peter's heart? Well, here it is. It was Peter's heart that caused him to have an unrealistic view of himself. Take a look at verse 33. After Jesus tells Peter what he does, Peter's response is, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. Lord, I'm ready for the chains. Lord, I'm ready for the grave. Peter says, whatever comes our way, I'll be ready for it. If you insert Matthew 26:33 here, he says in Matthew's account, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. I want y'all to pay close attention. Peter is saying, it will never happen to me, Jesus. It's never going to happen to me. Maybe them, but not me. That's how Peter saw himself. But it's a far cry from where Jesus saw. Let me tell y'all something this morning. There's a way that we see ourselves, and then there's the way that the Lord sees us. And let me tell you what matters. How the Lord sees us.
Amen.
How the Lord sees us. Understand the gravity of Peter's words here. Jesus is telling Peter something directly about himself. And Peter says, that's not true. Don't let that go over your head this morning. Peter is saying, Lord, I've been with you all this time, and I've listened to all your teaching and preaching, and in all of your teaching and preaching, you've been spot on. You've been correct. You've preached the scriptures. But when it came to me, you had it wrong. When you were talking about my life, that's the one place you got it wrong, Lord. Now, before we silently judge Peter too harshly, I want you to stop and ask yourself this question this morning. How many people do you suppose in the church do the same thing today?
Many.
And I'm going to put it to you this way. The scriptures will have you dead to right. The scriptures will have you in the crosshairs. The scriptures will show you the truth about who you are and what needs to change. And then you sit there and say in your heart, it ain't me.
That's right.
It's not me. It might be them. But not me. Again, the scriptures as plain as day are telling us what needs to change. And what do too many people say? Well, I'm the exception. No. There are no exceptions. No one's the exception. No one's above the Lord's word. And it's a sad truth today that too many want to be the exception and not enough want to follow the rule. Think about that. Everybody wants to be the exception. It means that for them, but not for me. Moving on, it was Peter's heart that caused him to believe that he could correct Jesus. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. After Peter confesses that Jesus is the living Son of God, Jesus tells the disciples, hear me now, once again, it's not the first time he told them this. He tells them again what must happen to him. Matthew 16:21, Jesus speaking, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. I want to make sure that I'm understanding this scripture correctly here. Jesus is saying this is not optional. This is not up for debate. This is what must happen. This is my purpose. Take a look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. That is to forbid him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. I'm so thankful that Jesus was not one that gave in to peer pressure. So sometimes we offer that up as an excuse, don't we? You didn't hear they were talking to me. Peter doesn't get it. Even up to this point. If Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem, there's no kingdom. If Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem, there's no hope. If Jesus doesn't go to Jerusalem, there is no forgiveness of sins. What would Jesus go on to tell Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. We read that and that looks harsh. Jesus wanted Peter to know, listen, you're trying to get in the way of my entire purpose. This is why I am here. Imagine the audacity, that it takes to rebuke the very Christ you just confessed. Let that set in for a moment. Again, this goes back to, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it was Peter that speaks up and says that you are the Christ, the living Son of God. But now you're rebuking the Christ? His heart allowed him to do that. It was Peter's heart that caused him to have a desire to show how great he was. Take a look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And we'll note verse 21. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20, Jesus is teaching on forgiveness. A very, very important topic. And Peter, as his custom was, he speaks up to ask a question. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I want you to understand the force of what Peter's asking here. Where would Peter have gotten this idea of forgiving somebody seven times?
Because he was forgiven.
Mm-mm. So, no rabbi of the day taught forgiveness should be extended seven times. The rabbi's rules were the same as our American baseball, three strikes and you're out. You extend forgiveness to your brother three times, and then after that, you can be done with him. You don't have to extend forgiveness anymore. So the rabbis say three, Peter says seven. Where in the world would he have gotten that from? Himself. And let me help you to understand what Peter was trying to do there by saying seven. Peter is trying to show himself to be one who's long-suffering. He's trying to show himself to be one who's going to go far beyond the religious leaders of the day. Hey, Lord, look, if they said three, I'll give seven. He was feeling pretty good about himself. What did the Lord say? How did the Lord respond? 70 times, right? He wasn't anticipating that response. See, he failed to see something even in that moment. Jesus was not going to be bound by the teachings of the rabbis or the traditions of men. Because that's not what's binding. That's not what matters.
Amen.
Again, we have to ask ourselves, how often do we do the same? How often do we use incorrect instruments of measurement to gauge where we are in the Lord? I know we're guilty of using other people. That's why the Spirit thought it necessary to remind us not to do that. Don't judge one another against yourself. Somebody else is not the proper standard of measurement to see where you are in the Lord. That's the most popular, but there are several others. What does the Lord say about those? Do they matter? Do they matter not? It was Peter's heart that caused him to have a misunderstanding about suffering. About 600 soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And Peter takes a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. Now, the fact that Peter picks up this sword being outnumbered, it shows us that he was ready to make good on what he had just told the Lord, right? I'll fight for you. Think about that. I'll fight for you. For some, maybe not all. That would be a glorious way to go out. To die in battle next to our Lord. I would imagine for some of us, we would have done the same thing Peter did. Picked up that sword and been ready for action. Pick up that sword. And Jesus grabbed your wrist and asked you, what are you doing? What are you doing? Put the sword away. They that take up the sword shall perish with the sword. Don't you know that at this present hour I can call 12 legions of angels? What is Jesus telling Peter here? You've been with me all this time. If there's anybody that knows what I can do, it's you. If I can get out of this, or if I wanted to get out of this, excuse me, I could. If I chose not to fight this way, I could. But if I do that, how will you and how will any of them be saved? Peter, this is the fight. And a lion's not going to win it. But a lamb will. So put your sword away. Peter wanted to convince Jesus so bad that he was ready to die for. But what Jesus needed Peter to do in this moment is die to himself. He needed him to die to himself. But Peter can't see that yet. As you move forward, the disciples are going to flee from Jesus, fulfilling Zechariah 13:7. Jesus is then brought before the high priest, and Peter follows with the crowd to see what's going to happen to Jesus. And as the crowd starts to settle down, a woman fixes her eyes on Peter and said, "This man was also with him." Peter said, "Woman, I know him not." Someone else identifies Peter, and he says, and she says, "He is of them also." Peter said, "Man, I am not." Someone then confidently confirms, "Of a truth, this man was with him. He's a Galilean." And Peter says, "I know not what you say." And at that exact moment, the cock crew. When it did, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. And the Bible tells us he went away and he wept bitterly. He wept violently. Why did Peter do this? Why did Peter turn away weeping bitterly? What say you? Well, I heard about all nine of y'all. It sounded like y'all got it together. You put it together. That sound about right. That sound about right. Remember earlier, Peter said, "Lord, it'll never happen to me." It happened to them, but not to me. Peter's crying because he recognizes he's somewhere he never thought. At this exact moment in Scripture, Peter is able to see the truth of who he is. And here's the catch, church. It pains him. He is disgusted at what he sees. Now, earlier I mentioned what needed to be converted. But now we see the beginning of the how. True conversion begins with seeing ourselves. I don't know why it's so hard to do. But it begins with seeing ourselves, with seeing our weaknesses, with seeing our frailties, and seeing our shortcomings, and being broken by them, church. Amen. Far too often it's the case we see our issues, we see our shortcomings, and we're happy about them. Oh, it's just, oh, yeah, I just cut from that cloth. We should be broken by it. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in what? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who can humble themselves. Blessed are those who can lower themselves. Blessed are those who know that they need to empty themselves and be filled by the Spirit, to be filled by the Lord. If you show me a person who cannot humble themselves, if you show me a person who refuses to humble themselves, I will show you a person who is not and will not be converted. I will show you a person who is beholding their face in a natural glass and they turn away from it, forgetting what manner of man they were. It begins with being honest with ourselves. Again, about those shortcomings, about those weaknesses, and admitting, I need help. I know you all need help. That's why we're here this morning. That's why I say it every week. We don't show up to prove to one another we don't need help. That's why we're here. I need help. Lord, I need you. Those who are honest with themselves, those who can see themselves for who they truly are, those who can be vulnerable about their shortcomings and frailties have come to understand something. And here it is. Reliance on self is opposite from being reliant on God. You cannot be relying on self and then say, I'm going to rely on God at the same time. This is Peter's problem, church. He's relying on self, my own ability, my own strength. And in this moment, Peter was taught, your strength isn't good enough. You're going to need some help. Psalm 121:2, the Bible tells us there, my help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Peter's conversion began when he saw himself, but it was completed when he saw the Lord resurrected from the grave. I try to imagine in my mind anyway the joy that would have been running through Peter as he stoops down and looks and sees that empty tomb. I just have to imagine in my mind anyway at that particular time that he said, listen, I know of a certainty, of a surety, everything Jesus said was true and correct. He is risen. He's risen. In John chapter 21, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples a third time. They're eating dinner, and Jesus would ask Peter, Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord. You know I love you. Jesus says, be my sheep. Now pay close attention to verse 17. He says unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And it says, Peter was grieved. He's in a state of distress. The same Greek term being used here is used in Matthew 26 to describe the agony that Jesus was going through. So this is how Peter is feeling. He's distressed. Why is he distressed? John tells us because Jesus said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? Well, what's the significance about Jesus asking Peter this a third time? When Jesus asked Peter this a third time, he was reminded of denying him. He was reminded of Jesus' words earlier. And he was reminded of where he fell short. And how does he go on to answer? Lord, thou knowest all things. You know I love you. How does this response in verse 17 differ from how Peter might have answered before? Well, before, Peter would have tried to convince the Lord that this answer was true based on his own merit, based on his own strength. But now he acknowledges what? Jesus, even though I believe I know me, you know me better than I know me. Even though I believe I know my love for you, you know my love better than I do. So on that, you can determine. You can know that I love you. Jesus tells him, feed my sheep. Now, Peter, you're ready. Now you're fit. Now you're converted. Now you can strengthen the brethren. And Peter will go on to do exactly what the Lord told him to do. That'll take us to our third point, a true convert. When you get to the books of Acts, 1 and 2 Peter, Peter is a much different man. How do we know this? Well, for starters, Peter's outlook on suffering has changed. How do we know? Take a look at 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. This sounds like a different man. Not only that, 1 Peter 4:13, Peter writes, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you think about him being beat in Acts chapter 5, it tells us what? That they went away joyful, that they were worthy to suffer for the cause of the Lord. Again, Peter is a converted man. Whereas Peter was arrogant before, he's now humble and encourages the saints to be the same way. If you're still in 1 Peter, take a look at 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter 5:6. Peter writes there, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Again, when you read 1 Peter, consider the man behind the pen. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter, where in the world would you have gotten that from? Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
He taught me that directly. And now I can tell you. While there was a time Peter never thought that he could be sifted as wheat, He's now a man who knows that Satan wants all of us to fail in the worst way. So he reminds the saints to be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Again, you could ask Peter, where would you get that from? He could say, my personal experience, my life. Because there was a time that Satan desired me, and I was confident that I wouldn't fall. And that's when I set myself up to fail. Again, we see a converted man. Peter's conversion shows us a few things. One thing that it shows us is that it's possible for us to come to Jesus and not convert to him. What do you mean, Brother Sanders? Church, we can attend every worship assembly. We can attend every Bible class. We can be present for every outreach effort. Perfect attendance, okay? It's possible for one to do all that and not be converted. Not my words. Look at Peter's life. If there was one again who was present through it all, Peter could say, I'm that one. As we noted earlier in this sermon, Jesus said to him, you're not yet converted. Peter's conversion shows us that we must be watchful of ourselves and watchful of the wiles of the devil. And Peter's conversion gives us a snapshot of the peace that passes all understanding. And Luke. In Acts chapter 12, Peter is awaiting an execution, church. The Bible tells us that he is chained between two soldiers. But guess what the Bible does not tell us? The Bible does not tell us that he's up sweating. The Bible does not tell us that Peter is frantic. The Bible does not tell us that Peter is trying to figure out what his defense is going to be and how he can escape this execution. You know what the Bible tells us? Peter's asleep. Think about that. Would you be asleep awaiting a death sentence? I'm going to answer for most of us this morning. We don't have to be ashamed. No. No, it had nothing to do with that. We'd be trying to figure out how we were going to escape. The only way that one could be asleep in such a circumstance is that they are fully persuaded that the promises of the Lord are true. When I'm asked on the street, how do you know that Jesus was really here and how do you prove that Jesus is going to come back and fulfill his promises? I say, I just look at the apostles. That's a lot of faith for something that was not true. Mm-hmm. If you read what happened to them, the horrible things, being thrown from towers and beat, pulled in four different directions, all for the name of our Lord. They lived as men who were fully persuaded. True conversion looks like. History tells us that Peter would go on preaching the gospel and that eventually he would be crucified. And not feeling worthy to die in the same way that Jesus did, he wished to be executed, he wished to be crucified upside down. We know how cruel crucifixion was. It was reserved for the worst criminals. But at least on that cross, at least while hanging upside down, Peter could die knowing I'm a converted man. Peter could die knowing I'm changed. Peter could die knowing, listen, I've remained faithful. Peter could die knowing I fought a good fight. And he could die knowing that I'm getting ready to see my Lord. Church, when death come knocking at your door, will you be able to say the same? Yes. My prayer for all of you is that you will. Is that you can say confidently, I'm fully persuaded in the promises of our Lord And I know that I'm going to see him. If you were here this morning and you are not a Christian, know that when Jesus returns, this is all that will matter. If we leave this life before Jesus returns, that's all that will matter. If one has obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and remained faithful to that gospel. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What this lets us know is that there is one way to be granted access to Jehovah. And Jesus says, I am it. We are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures. Because the scriptures let us know that we have not been left to our own devices. The scriptures let us know that God has not told his creation, you figure it out on your own. The scriptures reveal to us the way that Jesus speaks of. The scriptures reveal to us what the Lord requires of us, how we can respond to his grace by faith. If one is willing to hear the unadulterated word of God, Romans 10:17, if one believes that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God, he was the Messiah that was to come into the world, John 8:24. If one believes that so strongly that they are moved to repentance, this is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Acts chapter 17, the verse is 30. If one is willing to confess Christ as Lord, confess Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:10. And we know that that begins with a verbal confession, but one continues making that great confession by the way they live their lives. And if one is willing to join themselves to the watery grave of baptism, Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of that watery grave of baptism, all have been called to live faithfully unto death in accordance with Revelation chapter 2 and the verses 10. Be thou faithful unto death. Just so thankful that faithfulness does not mean perfection. Some people will try to convince you that that's what it means. And that's why some stay away from the Lord. That's why some judge the church unrighteously. You know, they point at the church and they say things like, well, I'm not going over to all those church people. They think they're perfect. Well, there are no perfect persons here.
Amen.
No perfect persons here.
Right.
Faithfulness has never been about perfection. It's about being complete. It's about desire. It's about falling, having the strength to get up, depending on the Lord, and continuing to move forward. It could be the case that you were here this morning, you've already taken those steps, but upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, my life is not what it ought to be. But there are some things in my life that I need to change. Or perhaps you say, hey, listen, my service and my dedication to the Lord is not what it ought to be. Perhaps maybe you were sitting here this morning, you say, oh, listen, on the reflecting on today's sermon, I don't think that I am quite converted based upon what the Lord says. Or maybe it's the case that you're here this morning, you need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. As you hear me say every week, that's why we come together, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching.
Amen.
If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling, tender me upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity calling, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and die.
Quick announcements. There will be no ladies' Bible study this Wednesday at 1 p.m. However, we will have devotional Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, followed by fellowship downstairs. So please join us then. Thank you.
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne on this occasion, humble as we know how, but also with great boldness and confidence. Father, thanking you for the adoption of sons. Thanking you for the outpouring of your love by Jesus, the seal of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, thanking you for the prayers of the past that you have answered that we now find ourselves living. Just want to thank you again, Father, for your long-suffering nature toward us. You're patient and you're kind and you're moved with compassion. And where would we be without that? Father, we're thankful for the spiritual blessing of prayer, to be able to petition you, to place our burdens, our cares, and anxieties of this life at your feet. Father, knowing that you can make a way, knowing that you can intervene, and knowing that you can do what we cannot do, Heavenly Father. Amen. At this time, we're lifting up our sister Gina, just asking you, Heavenly Father, to grant her strength. There is much that is going on in this world, going on in this life at this particular time, that can cause us all, Father, to take our focus off you, can cause us to feel some things that we may not have felt, and even want to say some things that we know we shouldn't say, Heavenly Father. But when we fall short, Father, our prayers that you know that our aim is not to bring shame and reproach upon you, Heavenly Father. We just ask you in your forgiveness for those times that we do fall short. Continue to be with her, Father. We pray that always, as brothers and sisters, we can be a source of encouragement to her. Amen. And Father, we're also praying for our sister Lorraine, who has a surgery coming up December 9th. I'm asking you to be with her as well, asking you to intervene, asking you to be with the doctors and nurses that are going to administer care. Father, that she may have a decent recovery and that she can be back with us, Heavenly Father, at the next point in time. Father, we're thankful for the day that you've given us. Just so thankful to be alive on this side of life. Thankful to have a sound mind. Thankful to be able to assemble here as your children, to sing songs of praise to you, and to hear another portion of your word proclaimed. Father, we want to thank you for our visitors, Heavenly Father, that continues to remind us that the power, that there is power in the gospel, Heavenly Father.
Amen.
So just so thankful for them, just asking that you would continue blessing them, and we pray that they could be back with us at the next appointed time. Mm-hmm. Father, it's our prayer that we can take today's message, apply it to our lives, and share it with others. Let us leave this assembly inspired and transformed, Heavenly Father. Let our light shine into a dark and dying world that desperately needs it, Heavenly Father. As we depart from this assembly, we pray that we make it to our destination safely. It be your will that we make it back here at the next appointed time. It's in Christ's name that we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, Joe Lincoln, before you leave,
what did I say? Oh, I went back. Now, I said, I don't know how many.
I know how many.